We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Derek Olson for today's message.
Good evening, Heart of Faith. Good to see you. It's always good to be here. I enjoy coming to open God's Word with you. And yet, since you often think my teaching is mediocre, I brought my bodyguard. So if you got any comments afterward, you're going to have to go through him. No, thanks for having me. All right. Your face is glowing. Oh, maybe someone said that to Moses when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. If you don't know the story, there's an Old Testament leader of God's people named Moses who went up on Mount Sinai to speak directly with the Lord, and the Lord and God gave him the law. And when Moses came back down from Mount Sinai, perhaps someone said to him, "Your face is glowing," because being in the presence of God had made his face aglow. But we could hear this phrase other times in our life. I know that my wife could say, "Your face is glowing," to me every night while she falls asleep next to me, because it's not because I just spent time with God. It's because my face is glowing in the reflection of my iPad as she falls asleep. And I like to check the Giants scores. I like to read Twitter. I like to do things, you know, before I fall asleep. So my face is glowing from my iPad. But this is what we need to talk about today, is we need to figure out, glowing faces from our electronics is fine. Do we want our faces to glow from our electronics mostly? Or wouldn't it be cool if God would still, I don't know if God would still do that miracle, but what if we instead had glowing faces from spending time with our great God? So we're in a series called Crazy Busy, because we've said, hey, our lives are crazy busy. And this is the culture we live in. This is sort of the water we swim in. Our lives are full of many, many things, good things, some things we need to evaluate. And so in this series, we're asking God to help us navigate then this crazy busy life. How do we glorify him in the midst of it? How do we deal? So today we're talking about technology and our internet connectedness and all these devices that we carry around. Is how do these devices affect our walk with God? So I always enjoy being up here. I always enjoy teaching you, but I always want to say that it's a very humbling privilege to teach you from God's Word. This is something every time I teach, I hope that it's because God is teaching me as I study the Scripture and as I plan for this day. He's teaching and changing me, and so that's where I come from in passing things along to you. But on this topic in particular, I would prefer to just be sitting out with you, because I am figuring this out as well. I think I have room for growth when it comes to how I interact with my devices and all my time on the internet. So we're in this together, okay? Okay, first we're gonna do an inventory. I need your show of hands on this. We're gonna do an inventory of all that we come across in our daily lives. So show of hands on all this stuff. Raise your hand if you have a TV. Okay, so you're not gonna be alone, so you can raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have more than one TV? How many of you have cable TV? Okay, look around, lots of hands on all these. What about a DVD or Blu-ray player? Yep. Okay, how many of you have at least one video game system in the house? Yep. How many of you have wireless internet at home? Wireless internet at school or work? Yep, connectedness, time in front of screens. How many of you have a computer? A laptop computer, a tablet, a cell phone, a smartphone where you do more than just talk? Yeah. How many of you have a Facebook account? I do. Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, et cetera, right? We could keep going. How many of you have a Bluetooth headset so you can talk on your phone while your hands are free? How many of you have a Bluetooth-enabled car so you can talk while you drive? Yes. How many of you have an email account? How many of you have more than one email account? I mean, you get the idea, right? Are we around screens a lot or what? Are we going to have glowing faces from all of these devices? Are we going to have lots of time on the internet? Absolutely. We're all in this together. So we need to see, how does this play into our crazy busyness? And how do we need to manage that in a way that glorifies Jesus? So here's some more questions for you. This time I'm giving you permission to keep your hands down. because I'm going to ask you some questions that you may not want to raise your hand on, okay? But I want you to think about these things and analyze and take inventory of your life and how these things affect you or don't affect you. First of all, do you sleep with your smartphone on? And specifically, is it on and within reach, maybe under your pillow or on your nightstand? Think about that. You don't have to raise your hand, but think about it. I'm not passing judgment on any of these, by the way. I'm just letting you think about it. It's up to you. It's between you and God. I'm not saying all these things are necessarily bad. Okay, what if you're talking to friends and you have a disagreement about something? Would you survive if you couldn't Google it? Would you survive if you couldn't find the answer right then? Because remember, there was a day when we actually got into disagreements and no one knew the answer. It was just okay. Do you frequently find yourself passing time by staring at your phone even when there might be better or more productive things to do? Do you find yourself viewing and answering text messages, tweets, emails at all hours of the day and night, even when it means interrupting other things that you're doing? Do you find yourself spending more time texting, tweeting, or emailing people as opposed to talking to people in real life? Some of these things are true for me. Do you find yourself texting, emailing, tweeting, or surfing the internet while driving? I have. Not good. If you're honest, some of you have as well. Do you, or other things that should require our focused attention and concentration, but we find ourselves doing this while doing it? What about when you set the table for dinner at your house for dinner? Is it knife, fork, plate, napkin, smartphone? Is your smartphone part of your place setting on the table? Do you eat most of your meals in front of the TV or the computer, or spend most of your evening with a glowing face from some device or the other? Do you find yourself mindlessly checking your phone many times a day? Wait, no, many times an hour? Even if there's likely nothing new to be found. And do you feel reluctant to be without your phone or some other device, even if it's for a short time? I was saying this morning that when I pull in the parking lot at church and head up to my office, if I get up to my office and realize I don't have my phone, I'm back down to my truck to get my phone. Reluctant to be without it. And then, you know, if the power were to go out at home tonight, would that be a catastrophe? Yeah. I wouldn't know what to do with myself. So these are some self-evaluation questions. I'm not giving you the right or wrong. I'm not telling you my opinion about those things. I'm just asking you some questions, and we'll actually get to that in a little bit. So now that I feel terrible about myself, what I do want to say is I'm obviously not here to say that all technology is bad. I'm not here this evening to say we need to take the internet and throw it out the window because there's absolutely no possible good reason for the internet. No, that's not. You shouldn't hear that. It's not that these devices can be used for excellent, helpful, productive, connecting with people and God reasons. So don't hear me saying that all technology, all devices, all the internet has to go. What I am suggesting is that in our crazy busy lives, our glowing faces definitely add to our busyness, don't they? Don't they complicate things and maybe add? And so that's what we want to do this afternoon, this evening, is just take stock and have a real good conversation between ourselves and with us and God about how our technology, our devices affect our lives, including our spiritual lives. Okay? I want to say, too, before we go much further, that I am leaning heavily on Rev Kev DeYoung. That's his Twitter handle. Kevin DeYoung is an author, pastor, who writes great books. This one's called Crazy Busy. This is one of the few books that a few of us have read. There's two or three books we've read to kind of get some ideas for what we are passing along to you. And so today, I'm, you know, in some ways have adapted a lot from his great chapter on this topic. So, as we get going, I want to encourage us, let's not start by taking an extreme stance on one end or the other. There's potential with the topic of technology, internet use, devices to say, okay, I'm over way over here on this extreme. All technology is bad. It's from Satan. The internet is evil. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. That's one extreme we could be on. The other extreme would be way over here and embracing technology and the internet so much that the internet becomes a god of ours, an idol, an obstacle to our relationships with others and with God. So let's not start on the extremes, but let's look to a couple of biblical, theological things that would maybe give us some framework for this topic. So here's what I'd like to first suggest. Our God is a creator God, the creator of all things, a creative creator, okay? And our creative creator, among his creative creations, are creative creators. He has created you and I, and you and I, because of being made in the image of God, are creative creators. And because our creator God is a creative creator and created me, then I can be a creative creator and have creative creations, including lots of great technology, right? So because of the doctrine of creation, then we don't have to just throw technology out the window. We know that God can use this because he's creative. He's created us. We've created these things. And so these things can be used for helpful, good, God-glorifying, human-helping reasons and ways, right? So that gives us some framework about using technology. And maybe on the other side, about how we use technology, we could think of this theological principle. This is what we know about our great God. God did not stay afar and on high, but our great God took on flesh. We use the word incarnation. God took on flesh, became a man in Jesus. And if our God was willing to become down and be physically present with you and I, then shouldn't we value being physically present in a physical world with other physical people? So there's another principle that gives us framework to our discussion, all right? So hopefully, by all this that I've said so far, hopefully we can all agree that this topic is for all of us. I'm not just speaking to the young. I'm not just speaking to the old. I'm not just speaking to the guys. I'm not just speaking to the women. I'm not just speaking to those of you that still watch movies on VHS. And I'm not speaking to just those of you who are already Periscoping. And if you don't know what Periscope is, you probably don't want to know. So there's these options. There's these options. And how are we going to use technology is the question we're looking at today. We don't want to take an extreme stance, but Kevin DeYoung is going to suggest to us this evening three potential threats or three dangers that our glowing faces pose. The more time we spend on our devices, the time we spend constantly connected to the internet, it isn't all bad. We're not just going to throw it out as evil. But what are three potential threats or dangers that we should consider? First, there is absolutely potential for unhealthy addiction to technology, to being connected to the internet, to your device. And I don't think I have to spend much time explaining this one to you or trying to convince you. I'm guessing I don't have to. You know why? Because if you remember a few minutes ago where I asked those questions like, where's your smartphone when you sleep? Where is it when you drive? Do you spend time, you know, does your technology interrupt your day? When I ask you those questions, if you wrestled with them, if you were honest, the potential for addiction or the already existence of addiction in your life was apparent. I have been addicted, no question, in the past, to being connected all the time, to having my devices. And I hope that I've grown some in that area as I've wrestled with this topic. So the first one is that there's potential for addiction, and we need to consider that. We may claim that we can unplug. We can say, oh yeah, you know, I can put my phone down. I'm good. I don't need my iPad. I can be without the internet for a couple days. But how does that really go? How long does it last? How would you really feel disconnected, unplugged, without the ability to get on the internet all the time? I think that if we're honest, we realize that many of us are addicted, obsessed, overwhelmed by the need to be online, to be connected all the time. And 2 Peter 2:19 is on the screen, and it says this, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So I want to ask myself, perhaps you want to ask yourselves, is my face glowing because I'm enslaved? Or is my face glowing because I've spent time with God? First danger, then, is addiction. The second danger of our glowing faces is the danger of something called acedia. I didn't know this word until I read this book, so I'll explain what it is. The danger of addiction and the danger of acedia. Acedia is an old word that is something like sloth or laziness or listlessness, and yet there's a little more to it. Apparently the word has a connotation of spiritual forgetfulness, or that we have an indifference, that we don't care. This idea of acedia is a danger. And I don't usually like to do this, just straight read you something while I'm supposed to be teaching, preaching. But it's too good, if you'll allow me, one quick paragraph from Kevin DeYoung. For too many of us, the hustle and bustle of electronic activity is a sad expression of a deeper acedia. We feel busy, but not with a hobby or recreation or play. We are busy with busyness. Rather than figure out what to do with our spare minutes and hours, we are content to swim in the shallows and pass our time with passing the time. How many of us, growing too accustomed to the acedia of our age, feel this strange mix of busyness and lifelessness? We are always engaged with our thumbs, but rarely engaged with our thoughts. We keep downloading information, but we rarely get down to the depths of our heart. That's acedia. Purposelessness disguised as commotion. Purposelessness despised with commotion. In other words, there's a danger of addiction, there's a danger of acedia. We're busy with nothing. With what we don't even care about, really. So does my face glow because of purposelessness? Hours upon hours of purposelessness? Or do I want my face to glow because I have been in the presence of God? Okay, so before I get to the third area, we got addiction, acedia, and before I get to the third area, let me have you open your Bibles, if you would. Grab your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Toward the beginning of your Bible in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to be reading just a few verses in chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19. Let me set the stage really quickly. In chapter 18, before where we're going to read, in chapter 18 we find Elijah, who's an Old Testament prophet, who has just defeated the prophets of Baal. That these false prophets thought they were so powerful that they were going to show off the power of their gods. And when they called upon them, nothing happened. But when Elijah called on the power of the one true God, God displayed himself. God, our great God, revealed himself in spectacular fashion, bringing fire down to consume the sacrifice. This is what happened in chapter 18. And so now we pick up the story in verse 19. We're going to start reading chapter 19, verse 8. This is where Elijah is now on the run from Ahab and the evil Jezebel, and he's running for his life, and there's where we pick up the story, verse 8. So Elijah got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Oreb, the mountain of God. By the way, the previous story I told about the defeating the false prophets happened on Mount Carmel, and now he's traveled to Mount Oreb. Verse 9, there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord God said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And so before we read a few more verses, I want to ask us this. You know, back at Mount Carmel, God had acted in spectacular fashion. And now here on Mount Oreb, God seems to be acting in spectacular fashion. Wind and earthquake and fire. And yet we're told God was not in those things. And I don't know about you, but I think this is how I wish God would speak to me, is in spectacular fashion. Loudly so I can see and hear. Or maybe I should say it this way. Maybe the question should be this. Would God have to speak that way? Would that be the only way God could speak to get your attention? Would God have to speak in spectacular fashion for us to hear him? Because in our digital device-laden, internet-saturated world, there is a lot of noise coming at us, right? A lot of distraction, a lot of noise, relationships with hundreds of people online, which is not really even possible to have relationships with the hundreds of people that we're supposedly connected to online, barraged by information and opinions, constantly coming at us, constant distractions. And I think with all of that going on in our crazy busyness, we can hope that God would get our attention in spectacular fashion with wind and earthquakes and fire so we can hear him. But what if he doesn't? What if that's not how he speaks to us? If you'll allow me, we're in a technology sermon, so I'm going to press the pause button on the sermon. And if you'll allow me just a quick side note, I think this is a good place to talk about this, that as I just mentioned, that when we're online, we're often bombarded by information and opinions. Many of you have experienced something that I've experienced in the last couple of days, that my Facebook newsfeed is filled with post after post after post in the wake of the Supreme Court's ruling. And I have a couple things I want to say about that. First, I just want to say many of these posts, I think some of the posts were helpful and gracious. Some of these posts that I read from Christian leaders or friends, they were helpful posts. They were helping us Christians understand the topic and figure out how to respond. Some of these posts were glorifying Jesus and respecting other human beings at the same time. And so maybe those were good posts. But I'd also like to say, I think there was many posts in my newsfeed that were not glorifying Jesus, completely unhelpful and unnecessary. Maybe shouldn't have been posted at all. And this is what we have in front of us with this barrage of information, is the opportunity to wade through all this and ask God to help us figure out how we can glorify him in our lives. But as we proceed forward now from the Supreme Court's ruling, that is done. We as followers of Jesus are moving forward. As we proceed forward then from the Supreme Court ruling, I have a couple things for you. Number one, the world has not spun out of God's hands. He still holds the world in his hands. We got to remember that, don't we? I think we tend to could overreact and think that this is somehow now out of God's hands, and it's not. Everything that happens in our world is ordained by or allowed by our great and mighty and sovereign God. And we sometimes say that everything then that happens has to pass across the desk of God, so to speak. This has not gone by without him noticing. Oops! The world has not spun out of God's hands. Let's put our faith in that, let's trust in that, and let's continue following God. And the second thing I want to say is that for us as followers of Jesus, our mission hasn't changed since the Supreme Court ruled. Our mission is the same it's been for 2,000 years. Before Jesus ascended back into the heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, Jesus gathered his disciples and spoke to them directly and also to us today, and he put us on mission. He said, "You followers of Jesus are to make disciples of all peoples," which means that following Jesus part of following Jesus and maturing in Jesus is that I help other people know and follow Jesus, of all peoples. And so our mission hasn't changed since the Supreme Court ruled. And I think one of the best ways we can be on mission and fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us is by obeying the great commandments. When Jesus himself was asked, hey, what's the most important commandment? Jesus' answer was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So heart of faith, love Jesus. But Jesus didn't stop there. When he was asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Careful. Neighbor is not just the ones that are friendly to you and the people you know and are easy to talk to. The parable of the great Samaritan, or the parable of the good Samaritan, reminds us that the others in our world, the neighbors, include those that are different than us. Love the Lord your God, heart of faith, and love others like yourselves. We love because God first loved us. And so before you go posting on this or other volatile topics, I really urge you to consider if you should post at all. And if you must post about these volatile topics between Christians and non-Christians, then please consider what's the best way to communicate so that the gospel of Jesus is shared with people. Not so that I'm right about my point, but what's the best way I can communicate so that the good news of what Jesus has done for all sinners is made known? Because the Supreme Court ruling doesn't change the fact that a lost and hurting and desperate world need to experience the love of our gracious God, and he wants to share that love with those with all people through you and through me. Okay, we can press play and go back to the sermon. In the midst of our crazy, busy lives that includes being barraged by opinions and information and all these online relationships, in the midst of our crazy busyness, we can hope that God is going to speak to us in spectacular fashion. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? So let's go back to our Bible. 1 Kings 19. We left off in the middle of verse 12. So now we've had wind and earthquake and fire, but the Lord was not in those. So now halfway through verse 12, we continue. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice of God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And if we continued to read, we would see that God goes on to give Elijah some very specific direction for what's next. Friends, our lives are loud and full of stuff, aren't they? Our crazy busyness is loud and spectacular and confusing and distracting. We can hope that God would get our attention in spectacular fashion so we might have some hope to hear from him. But what if he doesn't? In the case of the story we just read, he spoke. And you know what I love about that story? Elijah didn't miss it. God spoke in a whisper. And Elijah immediately responded and went to the front of the cave to hear from God. But I worry I'd miss the whisper. Would the crazy busyness and the overwhelming online internet connection, device-laden stuff cause me to miss the whisper? Because in John 10, Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I believe as followers of Jesus, we will know his voice. But I'm not always sure he's shouting. What if he's whispering? I wish he would, but so far Jesus hasn't sent me a text message with the answers to my questions. John 14 says this about how he's going to teach us and lead us. In John 14, Jesus says that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. This is an amazing gift, Jesus followers. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, then God himself, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. and the Holy Spirit is there, what does it say? To help, to teach you and to bring to your mind all that Jesus has taught you. This is an amazing gift. And I want to create space in my life to hear the whisper and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I don't want the whisper and the prompting of the Spirit to be drowned out by the crazy busyness in my life that is complicated by my constant connectedness and addiction to devices. So to give a name to it then, we've already kind of talked about it, but to give a name to it then, we said there's three threats. The first threat was addiction, the second one was acedia, and really the third threat is that we will never be alone. Or maybe better said, that we'll never want to be alone. That we'll never be wanting to be in the quiet where we can hear from God. Because you know what the scary part is here? What if we really don't want to hear his whisper? What if we prefer the crazy noise to the silence and solitude of seeking after God? What if we allow our glowing face to distract us from his whispering voice? The third danger is that we'll never be alone with our thoughts, that we'll never have space in our life to interact with God. And again, if you don't mind, just one more quick reading directly from the book, because I can't say it, I can't put a, give you a better word picture than this. In something, I think it must be a book called Hamlet's Blackberry, William Powers likens our digital age to a gigantic room. Okay, everybody imagine this with me? Likening our digital age that we live in to a gigantic room. In the room, there are more than a billion people. But despite the room's size, everyone is in close proximity to everyone else. At any moment, someone may come up and tap you on the shoulder. A text, a hit, a comment, a tweet, a post, a message, a new thread. Some people come up and talk business. Others tap you to complain. Others tell secrets. Others are flirting. Others are selling you things. Others are giving you information. Others just telling you what they're thinking or doing or eating for lunch. This goes on day and night, and Powers calls it a nonstop festival of human interaction. And you know what's weird? We enjoy the room. It's not weird. It's actually fun. There's a lot of good things happening in the room. We enjoy being in the room, interacting with people and sharing information and learning new things. We enjoy the room immensely, it says, for a while. But eventually we grow tired of the constant voice. We struggle to find a personal zone. Someone taps us while we're eating. Someone taps us while we're sleeping. Someone taps us while we're on a date. We even get tapped in the bathroom, for crying out loud. So we decide to take a vacation, just a short one, but no one else seems to know where the exit from this room is. No one else seems interested in leaving. In fact, they all seem a little put off that you don't want to stay in the room. And even when you find the exit and see the enchanting world through the opening, you aren't sure what life will be like on the other side. It's a leap of faith to jump out and see what happens. Addiction, acedia, and the potential danger that we'll never be alone, creating space in our lives to hear from God. So if this is the reality now, if this is just the reality of the world we live in, if life is crazy busy, remember, really, we've kind of said, I think, already in this series, we're not really trying to give you three steps to having a less busy schedule. Okay, do this, do this, do this, you won't be busy. We're not even going to try. The reality is our world is busy. Our lives are full of things, good things. This is the water we swim in. This is the culture we live in. If that's the case, then we need to be asking how we navigate this in a way that honors Jesus. And also, we're not just going to throw the technology out. We're not going to never get on the internet again. These things have good potential purposes and helpfulness and productivity and connecting with others and even helping us connect with God. I think I skipped over it earlier, but I mean, let's make sure that's obvious. I went to the hospital the other day and shared a Bible verse with someone because I read it off my Bible on my phone. Right? I'm not saying that technology is bad. I'm up here doing my message for you off notes on my iPad. Some of you are using your Bibles on your phone, so we're not going to throw out the technology. We're not saying we can never use the internet again, but we do need to ask some questions. We do need to evaluate because we want to have God's help in using our devices and being online in a way that glorifies him. So, as we wind down here, I want to ask you a few more questions, kind of like I did at the beginning. I'm going to ask you a few questions that really, in asking you these questions, it's going to kind of sneak in some suggestions for you of boundaries we could put in place to help us with our technology. Now, first and foremost, we need to seek God. We need to ask for His help in living for Him in our crazy busyness. But why not put some practical steps in place, right? So here's some questions for us to consider. Where do you want your device to be as you get in bed at night and get ready to go to sleep? Where do you want your device to be when you wake up in the morning? And really, what that question is asking is, what's the last thing you want to do? And what's the first thing you want to do and the last thing you want to do every day? And if there's something you want to adjust, then make an adjustment. Where do you want your device to be while you drive? I would prefer this device to be in my glove box when I drive, to be honest. But then I use it for GPS, so I'm trying to figure out how to get it to my glove box. But this is a distraction. And we're going to kill somebody. So let's make some adjustments. I know there's hands-free and Bluetooth and all that. And if you can do it safely, then right on. When you eat, what about this one here? I stole this from somebody else. What about when you eat a meal out, go to a restaurant with friends? What if you all took your phones, placed them face down in a pile on the center of the table so you couldn't use them, and then the first person to go for their phone has to pay for lunch? How about that? Hey, do whatever it takes, right? I mean, I don't want to be legalistic about this and tell you a bunch of rules what you can and can't do with your technology. But why not put in some place some things that would actually help us enjoy that meal and spend time with real people? What about when you enjoy the outdoors, when you go to the park, or you want to take a hike, or you want to just sit on your back patio? Maybe this could stay inside. It's up to you. I'm not telling you what to do. But maybe we need to make some adjustments. What's the first thing? I already did that one. One way we could help each other. This is not just our own kind of what we have control over. It's also how we help other people in their busyness and their use of technology. What if we didn't expect instant responses? You know what I'm saying? When we use text messages, we've started to just expect an instant response, haven't we? And if we don't get an instant response, it's kind of like, what a slacker. I know they read it. My iPhone says delivered. But when we expect an instant response, aren't I putting my agenda on you? Aren't I putting my expectations on you? Aren't I interrupting your life? So you know what? Don't reply instantly. And when you reply to an email, do a short reply. And that'll actually help each other use technology in a respectful way. And then finally, this last week, a young gal who used to work for me when I was a camp director, she got married, so she posted on Facebook, "Hey, I'm going on my honeymoon, so I'm going to be off Facebook for 10 days. I'm like, good, don't tell me about it. So she's unplugged. And don't we hear about people unplugging, but it's like only special occasions. Like, okay, great, you're on your honeymoon, you're unplugged. Somebody for Lent, so I'm going to give up internet for Lent. Okay, great, special occasion. These extended times, it's probably good. But maybe what we need to be doing is asking ourselves, is there an hour of every day that I could unplug? Or a day of every week that I should be unplugged? So these are some ideas. That's just the tip of the iceberg. I'm sure you've got your own ideas. You need to figure this out between you and God and what works for you. Technology's not all bad. The internet's not all evil. We're not going to throw it all away. There's absolute creative God has created us to be creative and make these cool things that do cool things, and we can use them to His glory. But let's ask for His help on it, okay? So that's why we want to evaluate our use, is not because we need to get rid of it, but because we want our lives to be such that we will hear His quiet whisper. We want to create space in our lives to hear His quiet whisper. So throughout our Crazy Busy series, we've been saying, okay, we're crazy busy, it's stressful, we're distracted, you know, all these things. So what can we do? Let's take five. We've been encouraging you, take five. Whether it's 5 minutes or it's actually 10 or you have half an hour, an hour every day, take five with God as often as you can. Don't even be legalistic about daily. Try, and then if you miss it, it's okay, just get back into it. Connect with God. Take five. You know the story we've mentioned, I think, already, but we will again. In Luke 10, Martha is distracted by busyness. And she misses out on enjoying friendship with Jesus, sitting at his feet like her sister Mary. And so, James, you know, the Bible says in James 4:8, when we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So, Heart of Faith friends, take five. Draw near to God so that he can draw near to you. The best thing I think we could do, the best thing we could do to survive in our crazy busyness, and I'm not even going to say survive, to thrive in the midst of our crazy busyness, is if we take five, abide in Jesus, study his word, and create space in our life, create a little quiet in our life so that we can hear the whisper of our loving God. Would you stand, and I'd like to pray for us. Father God, you are awesome. You are creator of all things. We thank you for your goodness, for your love. And God, as we get to learn about you and as we come into your presence and we experience your graciousness to us, your love, and we recognize your holiness, your perfection. God, as we learn about that and as we experience that, we are all too reminded of the fact that we fall short of your righteousness, that we desperately need you, that our sin, that our rebellion, that our outright rejection of you, God, whether we are in Jesus or we are apart from Jesus, our sin, our rebellion, what it's deserving of is, God, we deserve your wrath. We deserve punishment poured out on sin. And yet, God, your word tells us that you, Father, so loved us, that you so loved the world, that you sent your only Son. And so we thank you for Jesus. We worship you, our great God, who is perfect and we are not, who has sent Jesus, who died on the cross that we might live. We thank you for the forgiveness that comes because of the cross. We thank you for being made right with you through Christ on the cross. And God, because of Jesus' death, we offer us the gift of life. Life eternal and abundant life now. And so, Lord, we worship you and we thank you. And God, as you continue, as we walk with you, as we trust in you, as you begin to change us and mold us and shape us, I pray that part of that would be that we would, that you would teach us, that you would help us to take time with you each day. Help us to seek you. Help us to take five. Help us to study your word and find life in your goodness, in your life, in your teaching to us. So God, help us to seek you now. Help us in the next few minutes to take five, and help us to take five every day so that in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the constant connectedness and commotion of our devices, that we will hear your whispering love and your whispering guidance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.